We spent time in God's Word this morning is recorded in Psalm 3. Our reading is Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Connection in the Bible that even most scholars will never understand this side of heaven. I also believe that even the canon of the Bible, the bringing together of the Bible by the church, remember what Jesus said to the church, whatever you bind on earth, and I think the Holy Spirit is working out the canonization of the Bible, the bringing it together in its books. We have Psalms, and we have 150 Psalms, and I believe they're all in order. I hope we can believe that. In fact, I think there's not only truth, but evidence of that. 2 weeks ago, we went through Psalm 1, and David started out with his psalms, and whoever put them in order put this psalm first. Know him. Know his ways. Know his ways. If you know his ways, you will stand like a tree by the water. You will not be unshaken. In fact, you're going to bear fruit in your season. There's a season in your life. When others say that there's no hope for that person, when others say that his time or her time is done, or when you look in the mirror and you say, my time is done, or I've had it, God has a season for you. God has some work and a ministry for you. Then you go into Psalm chapter 2 where it talks about the king, the decree. Remember, Psalm 1 talks about the decree, and we talked about what the decree and commands of God are. They're not burdensome. They're God saying, this is how it is. It's wonderful. That's why David loved his statutes and commands and decrees, because it is all good. Even judgment is good. And so he decreed that his son will sit on his holy mountain. All the kings of the earth will bow to him. And then all the kings of the earth are warned to run to him before that happens. Wouldn't it be good if you were telling a story of the Lord and you said, this is how he is, this is how he acts, this is his character, this is what I've done, this is what we have done, but God is gracious and good, he is powerful, he cares. And then you follow it up with a testimony. And that's what David's doing in Psalm chapter 3. When we go to the beginning of Psalm, I hope that you will not skip the headings. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Those are in the scriptures. We don't know if David wrote those himself. Probably not. Doesn't matter. They're in the canon. They're in the original. And so this is when David fled from Solomon. Isn't it interesting that the next chapter, chapter 3, the one after 1 and 2, know him and know his ways, is not chapter 51. Oh, I'm a sinner and God help me, and his deepest sin when he committed adultery and killed one of his friends. It's not that one, that's third. Oh, the Holy Spirit will get us there, and he will talk to us about that, and he will convict us of our sins, and we run to him. But up front, and maybe even because of that, David says, let me show you God. And if you know his ways and if you know him, you can tackle 2020. You can tackle what's ahead. You can have hope for whatever it comes. Let me show you. Let me show you. And so he shows us. The Holy Spirit will get us to David's sins at some point, but that's not up front. He's going to show us the most sorrowful thing in David's life. He's going to show us, if you're studying the scriptures, and if you take this heading and you go, you have to ask the question, what happened? And why is this up front in the book of Psalms? When David fled, I thought he wasn't afraid of anything. I thought God was his God and he was the king. Why would he be running from his son? We have to go find out to understand Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2. If you understand Psalm chapter 3 and all of it, you will go back to Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2 and start singing and start rejoicing and start having trust and faith. Do it over and over again and your strength will increase in God. David's son and Israel is coming to kill David. Amnon was a son of David and he abused his stepsister. Absalom got very angry. He stored up bitterness in his heart and he waited for a time and then he invited all his brothers, including Amnon, Amnon, to a party, basically. And then he killed his stepbrother who abused Tamar. After that, Absalom fled to Hebron. Hebron was the first capital of David. It's important. We don't have enough time to talk about it now. But he goes to Hebron. He goes to the first capital of David, which gives you a clue. He stayed there 3 years, and then Joab, David's commander, goes to Hebron and brings Absalom back. He presents the son to the father, David, and David kisses him, and everything should be made up, but Absalom is not done. Absalom is bitter, and he sets out to betray his dad. He woos Israel. He announces himself king at Hebron, the first capital of David. That's what's happening here. His son is out to kill him. His son has a conspiracy to take Israel from David. His son has a conspiracy to thwart God's king, God's plan. God's word. Is that going to happen? That's never going to happen. People will try. Unfortunately, some people close to us will try. In 2 Samuel, you'll find this story. I think it's from 13 on. And in 2 Samuel 15, and the conspiracy grew, and the people with Absalom kept increasing, and a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom, your son." And you can imagine at this point where now it's not just my son, but now it's Israel and the men of Israel, the leaders of Israel, the commanders of hundreds and thousands are going after Absalom. Can you imagine David's heart? My son has betrayed me and now all Israel is turned against me. There's no more sorrowful place in David's life than this. David flees to Mahanaim. The Mahanaim means two camps or divided camp. It was first named by Jacob. You remember when Jacob was running from Esau, he heard that Esau, his brother, was coming to kill him. And so he ran and he camped there And he named it two camps or divided camp. It was also used by Abner. Abner is Saul's commander. When Saul had died, Abner took Ish-bosheth and set him up as king there. Divided camp. David camp, Ish-bosheth's camp. Esau's camp, Jacob's camp. David's camp, Absalom's camp. The reason that Jacob named this divided camp is that after he divided his family and he went there and he named it that because he was with God. Even though it's a play on what is happening, there's two camps of Jacob, but he's divided from his brother, and he said, God is with me. This is his camp. I'm in his camp. David's in his camp. Everybody else has chosen something else, or most people, it would seem. Then Absalom, of course, you know, chases him. He comes from Hebron. He comes to Jerusalem a little bit after David left. He gathers his troops and heads toward the north to chase David, to catch him in the hills or the forest of Ephraim. Then you come to Selah number one. Remember, please, don't skip anything in the Bible. In this psalm, there are three Selahs. After the first section, after Psalm 3, 1 through 2, here's the first Selah. Selah means pause. It could be a musical idea of take a breath, meditate, wait, get the picture here before moving on. And so David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Look how many manys. There's three manys, and how many many is many? And you got three times many. Many are against him. Many hate him. Many are running after him. And they're saying there's no salvation for him in his God. There's no hope for him. Remember, sometimes we bring this idea up and we need to be careful about it, but it is the truth because we're in God's camp. See, that camp is going to say there's no hope for them. There's no help for them. They're in the same boat we are. And in fact, we're smarter because they're religious, or they go after this kind of mythical God or this son that resurrected from the dead. There's no hope for you. Now, if that wasn't enough, sometimes our family says that. Many times our family says that. Many times some of our friends says that. And sometimes when you look in the mirror, that person in the mirror is staring back at you saying that. Don't let that happen. Do not let that happen. And that's what David is getting to. David, and I think, and I know the Holy Spirit wants to take you to a place where you will never say that. There's no hope in God. He is not your salvation, either here or in the kingdom to come. And he's talking about here. Now, when he takes your life, and he will take David's life when he's dead, when he dies, he will take David's life for the hope to come. And we're going to die in this life. But God is your God here. He's your salvation here and now. Right now. And that is the faith. Because, see, if we don't act out that faith in this life, what's the faith for the next? What does it say? The Bible say that if you can't believe in what you see, if you can't believe in what God is doing for you here, why do you even think about the next life? God is with you here and now. He's for you here and now. The history is written in 2 Samuel 13 on, and you should know it. But the heart of David is written in Psalm 3. There's the history and the heart. There's the literal and the spiritual. And you must know them both. Or 2020 is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult and beyond. So David's running. When he ran, when he fled, and that's the word, he fled, he came across down the Mount, Temple Mount. He's coming down into the Kidron Valley. This is so important. This is so important to understand. He is running from Jerusalem, his city he loves. He's coming into the Kidron Valley, and he's going up this summit to the Mount of Olives. You know what's up there? Besides where Jesus went and wept and all that stuff? That's where they killed the red heifer. You see, outside the camp, you kill the red heifer. Outside the camp, you sacrifice this cow. And you take the ashes and you go sprinkle on everything that is to be made holy. It's up on that hill. And it's on that hill by Kedron that David was going up. Now, when he was coming out of Jerusalem, he met Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and they brought the ark, and they were going to follow David. And David said, no, don't do that. And so they put it down until all the people that were with David came by the ark. And he said, now take the ark back into Jerusalem. And if it's God's will, I will come back. And I will see not only it, the ark, but the dwelling place of the ark. I'm in your hands, God. Take it back where it belongs. Go put it back in the Holy of Holies where it belongs. Let him do to me what seems good, David said. Because he believed in God. Now he's heading up this place where he is going. He's going up the summit here. Now watch. David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. This word here is not just a tearful. He is crying out. He's crying. His son had betrayed him. Israel has betrayed him. He's left the ark behind, and he's leaving, and he went up barefoot. He's running, and with his head covered. And it was told David, if that wasn't bad enough, it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So David's running, he's crying, he's all this stuff. And then he gets more bad news that his servant, the guy who gave him advice from the Lord, spiritual counsel, this is what you should do, he betrays David as well. Now, where does David go for advice? Straight to the Lord. He goes straight to the Lord with all of this. And he says, oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Remember where he's coming up to. See, when he got to the ascent of the mount where they sacrificed the red heifer, he said this. He cried out to the Lord. The sorrow, the loss, the distress, and the anger all built up inside him. And he could do only one thing after this final piece of news. What did he do? Fall down and die and go get drunk or just forget it? No, the only thing that he could do is cry out to the God of his salvation. One commentary says it was David's most traumatic, humiliating experience in his entire life. David was in imminent danger. All Israel had come against him. He was short of supplies. He had to question how God was disposed toward him. Unless God would save him, there could be no hope. He's got no shoes. Spurgeon says, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. And yet, he believed in God, and he cried out to the only hope that he could. This is what David is saying in this psalm, that when something comes up in 2020, because we can't help what's gone past us. There's consequences of even David's sin that led to some of this. You can't go back there. You can't go to Psalm 51. Leave Psalm 51 behind. Remember every once in a while and cry out. But when you need help, you cry out to the Lord. The mediator of your salvation is Jesus Christ. What is hope? Despair is a lack of hope. Hope is knowing that there's something in front of me, I just can't see it. And I'm not going to despair, I'm going to have hope. So reading along, you read in 2 Samuel, David's in trouble. You and me are saying, how is this going to turn out? We know he's God's son. How is this going to come out? That's a wonderful question, and we can't wait to find out and see what happens. But I want to ask you a question. How's it going to come out in 2020? How's it going to come out the next time you are in a corner? The next time you are betrayed? The next time you are hurt? You are broken? You hurt yourself? What are you going to do? Can you not wait to see what God is going to do? You're going along in life. Something happens. It's not a game, but it is like, Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. There's no salvation for me but God. Ephesians 2, we've been dead in our trespasses and sins but God. Acts 3, you killed the author of life but God. Acts 13, Pilate executed Jesus but God. 1 Corinthians 2, none of the rulers of this age understood, but God. Genesis 7, he blotted out every living thing on the face of the earth, but God. They don't like me, but God. I have a difficult time with them, but God. I'm sick, I'm dying, I've been betrayed, I'm surrounded, but God. Selah number one. This is them, and this is what they have against me. This is what is happening in my life. Selah number two. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. Pause. You have this scene where everything's going to heck in a handbasket, but God. And so what he does, he says, but you, O Lord, but God. What I did was, and what I know is, Psalm number one and Psalm number two. You know Psalm number one, and you know Psalm number two, and the rest of the Bible as much as possible through the year. And you see what's happening in there, and you go, yeah, see, that's how God acts. That's his redemption. That's his work. That's his character. I can go to that. I can go to that God, the one and only God. I know that God, so what does he do? I cried aloud. He cried out loud. Where? Where did he cry out loud? At the summit. You remember the summit? You see, this is literal. This literally happened when he was coming out of Jerusalem and everybody and everything was against him and the many and the many and the many. And when he got the last piece of evidence that everybody was conspiring against him, even his council, he cried out to the Lord. And what happened? I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Now, did that literally happen? Well, first of all, whatever he's going to do, whatever God's going to do, he's going to lift David's head. You know, we walk around like this. I've heard one professor, he would walk between two buildings every morning, and there was one student kept coming. He always meet him almost in the same place on the sidewalk, and the man was like this, and he'd lift his head, good morning, and how are you? The professor would say, and the young man would say, okay, under the circumstances. And you know the rest of the story. The professor saying, what are you doing underneath the what are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top of them. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I know my God. I know how he acts. I know who he is. I know who to run to in a time of help. You do not hesitate. Right here, immediately, after Zadok and Abiathar leave, he's going up the hill. He gets this bad counsel. What happens at that point? He cries out to the Lord. Watch what happens. Back to 2 Samuel 15. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that's where the red heifer was killed. Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. Now, who's this guy? Well, he's a Gentile. He lived near Jerusalem. His territory was conquered by Joshua. And so anybody who would serve David or help David or wouldn't rebel was taken in the kingdom. And actually, several times, even his son, even Absalom, the son, called Hushai David's friend. As soon as he cried to the Lord, Hushai comes up, and he's torn and he's sad. And he comes up. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, let's go back here. I want to go back here. I apologize. When David got to the summit, he cried out to the Lord, and Hushai came up. And I need to go to 2 Samuel 15 here. And be reminded of what happened. Maybe I have it in my notes here. Kind of got lost here. Okay. So Hushai comes up, and David says, don't go with me. You can't help me. You're going to be a burden to me. Don't go with me. And he tells his friend to go back to the priest in Jerusalem. He says, go to them. And tell them that you're going to run after Absalom. So what David is telling him is to go spy on Absalom. So Hushai follows Absalom and tells him, I'm your friend. I'm no longer David's because I see who's in power. And Hushai is to tell the priest what Absalom is up to. And the priest's sons, they have two sons, and those sons are to carry the message to David in the hills. He is going to be a spy for them. That's when, boy, I tell you what, I lost complete track of this. And I apologize. So when David had passed, now that was answer number one, all right? The Lord told that what he said, what he prayed specifically was turn his counsel against him. So you have this spy, Hushai, comes up and he runs after Absalom. That was at the top of the summit. As soon as he passed just on the other side of the summit, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, The servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of donkeys, saddled. Bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." So now there's answer prayer number two. Remember, David had no shoes. David didn't have anything. And so he cries out to the Lord, and he gets the answer specifically by Hushai, the friend, and now Ziba comes up with the goods David needs to fight the battle. What happens then is that Hushai ends up with Absalom. Ahithophel, remember the bad counselor, he gives Absalom some very bad counsel about David's concubines. You may remember that. And then Ahithophel is asked by Absalom, "What shall we do about David?" And Ahithophel says, "You should go after him now while he's unsettled. He's hiding in a pit somewhere. He's hiding somewhere. Go find him and kill him now while he's unsettled." But by then, Hushai was there. And Absalom called Hushai in and said, "What shall we do?" And Hushai gave him some other advice to wait. That gave David time to get up into the hills and to settle for the next fight, the fight to come. In the mountains, David spent the night at that camp, Mahanaim, the two camps. And the next morning is probably the morning that he wrote that psalm. Why do we know that? Because we know in verse 5 of Psalm 3, which is Selah number 3, he says, "I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all your enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." The night before he got the good news, he got the goods from Ziba, and he went up to the camp. And what did he do when he got there? He lay down and went to sleep. Who else did that in the scriptures? You remember when Peter was about ready to go to trial before Herod? And what was he doing? He was sleeping. You remember the disciples were going across on the boat and Jesus was in the boat and the boat's rocking and they're thinking they're going to die. What was Jesus doing? Mark chapter 4. He's sleeping in the boat. What was Paul and Silas doing in the prison when they think they're about ready to get hung or crucified? They were singing hymns. Because they had taken David's advice and knew God and knew how he acts toward his people. God deceived Absalom, and David went up to fight them. David actually did not go into the battle. He was advised by his people to stay. And you remember that Joab and his friends killed Absalom. But David said, "I will not be afraid." In several times in the book of Psalms, Psalm 42:5, Psalm 62:5, and many other places, David asked himself a question. He's asking his soul a question. "Why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." There are times, again, going back to the idea that David was courageous. He killed a lion and a bear and all these other things, but he's still afraid at times. He was still sorrowful at times. He was still angry at times. And his soul, his flesh, would flare up with these things. And that's normal. We should not be too hard on ourselves when we get afraid. We shouldn't be too hard on ourselves when we get concerned. Should I say anxious? The Lord says, don't be anxious about anything. But what happens is we have to remind ourselves of Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2. I've mentioned this as well before. I don't know if you keep a journal. David obviously kept a journal by writing the Psalms. If you keep a journal about the last time or the next time that you run into a situation where you sense that the whole world is against you and even your heart is failing, maybe you've even done something that you shouldn't have done, or other people are doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and it hurts your heart, it breaks your heart, and you're angry, write a journal down. And then start that journal with Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And say, many are against me. This is what is happening to me. But God. Cry out to God. Write that down. I'm crying out to the Lord. Maybe you don't have an answer yet. But when that answer comes, go back and finish the psalm. Go back and write it down. The time that the Lord answered that specific prayer, how he did it. Because when it rises up the next time, you go back to your journal or go back to the Bible, of course, and Psalm chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and remind us that David is specifically giving us an example of the time where he was afraid and he was scared and he was angry and he was sorrowful to the depths of his soul, and he ran to the Lord, and the Lord literally and specifically saved him. In 2020, I want to remind you one more time that we started this year by going through November and talking about Thanksgiving. What I'd hoped to do in December and January is talk about understanding God's way and his word as you go through 2020, because we don't know what's ahead. And the idea is not to despair no matter what we read or see, or not, no matter what comes upon us. We will not despair, but we'll turn to the Lord and say, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me from his holy hill. Lord, we love you this morning and we praise you. We thank you for this example of David's. We thank you, Lord God, that you use the life, even the failings, but the successes of many, and how they cry to you, Lord, and look to you for their help and salvation. You don't leave us hanging. We're not a people without hope, Lord. Our hope is in you. So we worship you for it and thank you for it, and we look forward to what you're going to do this year, and we lean on you for our help through this year. In Jesus' name, amen.